Well, good morning to you all. Good morning to our online viewers. And it's been a while since I've preached here in this pulpit. But to those of you who don't know me or haven't heard me speak, my name is Pastor Vince, and I'm one of the pastors here at Woodridge Community Church. And you see that worship leader that we have this morning? I'm his dad. So. It's so funny because it used to be that Josh was my son, but now I'm his dad, you know. I mean, to this day, because, you know, he's up here more often than I am. Now, I remember when many years ago in church, there was a kid who came to me and he said, you know, when I grow up, I want to be a pastor. And I said, wow, that's cool. I inspired this guy. And then I asked him, why do you want to be a pastor? And he said, because you only work one day a week, you know. And I'm not even, you know, I'm seen here only maybe once every 3 months. But anyway, I do the background work here in the Woodbridge Community Church, make sure that the ministries and the engine of the build of the church is running smoothly. So, how are you doing in the midst of this pandemic? Are you thriving? Are you growing? Are you learning? You know, we've come a long way in terms of technology that allows us to be connected. And I remember, see, I'm a Trekkie, and I remember Captain Kirk. You remember Captain Kirk? And he used to have that flip phones, and I thought, that was cool. That was cool, those flip phones. You know, and at that time, there were no cell phones yet. And I thought, that was really cool. And now flip phones are obsolete. And I'm looking at Picard, you know, and he has his tablet, and he's reading off his tablet, doesn't use a book anymore, a notebook. And his tablet is not even colored, you know, so they're obsolete already. I mean, these Star Trek characters are obsolete now. Can you imagine that? I feel so old. Man. But I'm glad we don't need Wi-Fi to connect with God. Aren't you? Aren't you glad? You don't need Wi-Fi to connect with God. You can connect with Him anytime. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to pray. Join me in prayer. Lord, thank you so much that we can connect with you anytime, any place, and whatever thing we're going through. And Lord, we are grateful that you are there, that you're accessible to us, that we don't need Wi-Fi, we don't need a tablet, we don't need a phone to connect with you. What an awesome privilege to be called a child of God, and that we are. Thank you, O Lord, for making that possible when you died on the cross for our sins. We'll truly be eternally grateful to you, Lord, for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when I was courting my wife, oh, this was way back, in the early 1980s. And I remember that 1980, that's right. I remember on our first date, I stopped by the florist to buy her some flowers. And I usually don't do that, but I figured for this particular date, she's a special gal. I want to do something special. So I went to the florist and got her some roses. And as the florist was wrapping these dozen red roses, I said, wait. I changed my mind. I don't want red roses. I want white roses. Red roses are so common. You know, I want white roses to symbolize the purity of my intentions. And, wait, that's not the punchline yet. Wait. So white it is. When I got to her house, I knocked on the door. She answered, and I presented her the dozen white roses. And she turned pale. She got the roses and excused herself, and I waited there for a while. And I really didn't know why. I thought maybe she was allergic to roses. Maybe she wanted to put them in a vase. I don't know. But she came back, and shortly after that, we proceeded to our date, and everything was fine. It was only months later, when we were already dating exclusively, that I found out the backstory behind it. Apparently, she had other suitors, and she didn't know what to do. So she asked God, God, I don't know which one I should choose, But the one, the first one who gives me white flowers, white roses, he's the one. And so when I found out, oh, so that's why you turned pale, you probably were thinking, oh, golly, I was hoping it was the other guy, you know? But I tell you, later on, you know, she showed me the competition, and I told her, golly, this is a no-brainer. You don't need white roses to figure out who you should choose. But anyway, thank you, thank you. But how can you lose when you've got God on your side? You know. Was asking for a sign the correct way to find out God's will for a lifetime partner? What do you think? Was that a good thing to do? Yes? No? I don't know? Okay. You remember how God spoke to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3? How many times in the Bible and perhaps in human history did God speak to a human being using a burning bush? As far as we know, just one. It's only Moses. Worked for him, didn't it? Probably wouldn't work for anybody else, but it worked for him. Why? Because God knew exactly the right time and the right way to get Moses' attention. It took 80 years to get Moses to that point that he was ready to listen to God and do His will. That is how personal God is when He talks to His children. He's very personal. Even the way He speaks is personal. I can't see through a person's heart. That is why sometimes what God is doing doesn't make sense to me. All I know is that He knows what He's doing, and that's good enough for me. So there are no exact formulas to knowing God's will. It's not an exact science. If there was a formula, we would probably pontificate that formula and trust in that formula instead of trusting in God. That's why God doesn't do that. That's why in the Bible, God doesn't give any formulas for finding His will. There may be patterns, there may be principles, but no exact formulas. Many years ago, a young lady came to me crying because she broke off with her boyfriend, or rather her boyfriend broke off with her. And she didn't see it coming. She was sobbing, and in between sobs, she asked, why did God allow this to happen? We followed everything that the Bible said. We did not have premarital sex. We vowed to keep ourselves pure until our wedding day. We read the Bible together. We prayed together. We even prayed for our future children together, that they would follow the Lord. And now this. What can I say to her? What can I say? Except, you know, just keep trusting the Lord. Well, she eventually dropped out of church and was disillusioned. This was during the time when the book I Kissed Dating Goodbye was the Bible for Christian dating. It offered a formula for finding the right mate for you. That is, if you followed the formula, God would lead you to the right mate. And you will live happily ever after. Many years later, so many Christians criticized the book because they realized there was no formula. There are guidelines, but there are no guaranteed formulas. Eventually, this gal came back to church, came back to the Lord, made her peace with God. She did get married eventually, had a wonderful family, two handsome boys, pursued her career, made wise decisions, invested wisely, and life is good again. And she's in a much better place. Wiser, better, more mature. Because of the trials she went through, she became closer to God. There is no formula, and sometimes life will suck. Even if you do everything right, results are not guaranteed. That's why I tell my kids in Ecclesiastes 9:11, the race is not always to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. You can do your best and be your best in everything, and it doesn't guarantee that everything will work out well for you or work out the way you want. Our only guarantee is having God by our side. Everything else is fair game. So going back to the question of the white roses, was that a valid way for determining God's will? What do you think? I wouldn't recommend it. It worked for us. Definitely worked for me. But it's not guaranteed. I have a pastor acquaintance of mine back in the Philippines. When his wife married him, he was not even a believer. But his wife realized her mistake, repented, and humbled herself before God and prayed earnestly that her husband would become a believer. Eventually, he did become a Christian, not only a Christian, but a pastor. So would I recommend you ladies to marry an unbeliever because of that incident? Obviously not. Why? Because this is not a formula. That it worked out for someone doesn't mean it will work out for you the same way. It's purely by God's grace that that worked out and nothing more. Besides, the Bible already says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What does righteousness and wickedness have to do in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And that is why we need to have a close relationship with God. And trust in Him, not in formulas. So what I'm sharing are principles, not guaranteed formulas. The catalyst that makes these principles work is a personal relationship with God. Without a personal relationship with Him, these principles will not work. So let me share these principles, which I did get from our Experiencing God workbook. Principle number one, God speaks through the Bible. Have you ever experienced reading the Bible and when from out of the blue a verse will click in your mind and come jumping out of the pages of the Bible, speaking to you in a very personal way? Last week, Pastor Frank talked about how God gave him a verse to prepare him for his uncle's death. A verse of Scripture. Something similar happened to me and my wife sometime back in 1985, where God gave us a verse of Scripture to speak to us personally. My wife and I were both serving in the staff of a church in the Philippines, and we were leading a vacation Bible school in a depressed area near the church. And there were some sick children there. My wife was about 3 months pregnant, and at that time, she contracted German measles. As you know, German measles is a dangerous sickness for pregnant women when contracted in the first trimester because it attacks the fetus in the womb, and the baby can come out deformed. Long story short, my wife was crying for over 6 months. And coming home, I would find her crying. And I would cry with her. And we would both hold hands and pray and just trust the Lord. Then in one of our devotions together, we came across this verse in Joshua 1:7-9. It says, be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now that verse was given to Joshua in the Old Testament, but it spoke to our hearts today. And gave us peace. On that day, we made a vow to the Lord that we will dedicate this child to the Lord's service, regardless of whether he comes out deformed or not. We surrendered it to God, and we had peace after that. My wife stopped crying. That is why when our first son was born, we named him Joshua. God is my salvation. And John, God is gracious. It spoke to us. God spoke to us personally. And so today, here he is, serving the Lord, leading in worship, among other things. And you know, personally, there were dark moments in my life when times were tough, when I got discouraged, and I was tempted to give up as a father, as a husband, and as a pastor even. But then I would remember that I made a vow to God, and God had been faithful to me. He has been so good to me. How can I give up on Him? I cannot do anything that will damage this child and keep him from fulfilling the future that God had planned for him. And that kept me going. I stuck it out and kept going during my darkest hour. I truly believe God gave us this son, and God gave us that verse to constantly remind me and my wife that He is faithful. And again, that's unique to us. God knew what we needed, and He is that personal. So it doesn't mean that if you have a disabled child, that God loves you any less, or that He didn't answer your prayer. Again, this is not a formula. Rather, it is a story on how God can use a passage of Scripture to speak to you in a personal way. Principle number two, God can speak through circumstances. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Sometimes there are just incidents that happen in your life you know is not a coincidence. That there must be an unseen hand orchestrating the events that are happening to you. That it's happening by design. When I resigned my job, I went to seminary, to study in seminary, and so I was jobless, I resigned my job, my parents were not supportive of my resignation from my engineering job, and so would not support my decision in any way. So I was running low on funds, but I still had a year to go, so I prayed to God. I said, God, if you want me to finish my seminary education, please provide for my needs. Otherwise, I will be forced to find an engineering job and put my seminary education on hold. But I had peace either way because I'm going to serve Him regardless. So one day I was asked to speak and give my testimony in a men's breakfast in the church I was attending. I was quite new and very few people knew me there in the church. And when I spoke, I didn't talk about my financial need. I didn't share about my plans. I just talked about how the Lord saved a wretch like me. In that men's breakfast, there was this American missionary lady, Evelyn was her name, and she was helping prepare breakfast because the man who should be preparing that day could not do it. And it's a men's breakfast. She wasn't even supposed to be there. After the program, she approached me and said, the Lord told me to support you throughout your seminary education. And my jaw dropped. I mean, there must be a God in heaven. She supported me throughout my seminary education until I was able to finish my Master's of Divinity degree. And that incident has encouraged me in many a dark times in my life. I have several stories like that to tell you, that I can tell you, that God used to give me assurance that He really did call me to serve Him as a pastor. Because it's too much of a coincidence. It must be by design. In seminary, we had a standing joke that anytime someone would get discouraged and say, oh, I don't want to be a pastor anymore. I want to quit the ministry. We would tease them and tell them, oh, okay, maybe God didn't really call you. Maybe He was just waving at you, you know. He didn't really call you. You know, He didn't do this. He said, and that would jolt them to reality and say, no, God has been faithful to me. My being here is not a coincidence. God has really called me. And so that's a standing joke that we had in seminary. And again, circumstances are not always an exact determination of God's will. It's not a formula. I remember this lady who was praying for her husband. And so a man started courting her, but he was not a believer. And so she prayed, "Lord, if it's not your will for me, please take my feelings for him away." Have any of you ladies done that? You know? Guess what happened? The feelings didn't go away. And she married him. Now she's miserable. You see, the key is you have to be really listening to God and not just kidding yourself to believe whatever it is that you want to believe. Even if it's against Scripture. That's why when I think that God is showing me something, I always ask myself, okay, is this God or maybe it's just me? You know, maybe it's just what I want. And I have to double check myself and go into meditation and introspection and soul searching before I really make a decision. I want to make sure that it's really from God and not just me. Principle number three, God speaks through prayer. Romans 8:26 says, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." That's the key. It has to be accordance with the will of God. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt so weak and discouraged that you could not even utter any words to pray? Well, I have. I had my moments when I doubted my call to the ministry and felt that maybe God was just waving at me. He wasn't really calling me. I went through that dark valley one time when I was doing my postgraduate work in Western Seminary in Portland, Oregon. I was isolated and alone, no support group, no friends, no church, no ministry, no support, no plans. In short, the future seemed bleak. All doors of opportunity were closed to me. I was ready to throw in the towel, so I desperately prayed to God to throw me a lifeline. And He did. One day as I was driving down 39th and Steele Street, there was a stoplight there, and as it turned green, the car in front of me proceeded and then abruptly stopped. Why, I don't know. Maybe a dog ran across the street. I don't know. I was able to stop, but the car behind me wasn't and rear-ended me pretty hard. So I looked down, went down and looked at the car, and surprisingly, there was no damage to my car or his. When we introduced each other, he turned out to be a pastor. But not just any pastor, he was an older pastor, counselor, and mentor, and he eventually mentored me and discipled me. We became prayer partners, praying together over the phone almost every Saturday morning for the last 26 years. So we jokingly tell our story and say our meeting was no accident, you know. He gave me one piece of advice that I will never forget. He said, "God will not bring you this far only to drop you." God doesn't do that. And I knew he was right. So here I am today, still serving the Lord because of people that God brought along my way during my darkest hours. I mean, what are the odds that the person who will rear-end you is a pastor and one of the best counselors in Portland? Only God can do that by design. You know, this pandemic had been pretty hard for a lot of people. Maybe God wants to use you in a special way as a lifeline to someone. Are you willing to listen to God and be used by Him to change another person's life? Are you willing? Are you listening? Would you reach out to somebody today and pray to God this prayer? "Lord, who can I reach out today?" Then make that phone call And even use me and say, hey, Pastor Vince challenged us this Sunday to reach out to someone, and I'm reaching out to you and asking you how you're doing, and ask what I can pray for you. And then just let the Holy Spirit work. And just watch. Is that a deal? Deal? Okay, I don't hear any answers. Just try. Just try and see. God might use you to reach out to someone. Principle number 4. God speaks through the church. Ephesians 2:10 or 19 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. The next story I may have mentioned already a couple of times in different venues, so you may have heard it already. But I want to say it again just to show how much I truly believe God is at work in our midst, in this church. Some years ago, as far back as 2016, we have had a number of people come to our church who are Persians. After all, we are a multicultural church, and there is a sizable Persian community in Irvine. So why wouldn't God use this church to reach out to them? And so one time there was this person who came to our church by the name of Farshad. And he was so eager to know more about Jesus, but his native tongue is Farsi, and his English was not very good, and my Farsi is even worse. So we could not communicate really well to each other, but he wanted to know more about the Lord, and I was getting nowhere with the language barrier. So I prayed to God that if He wanted us to reach out to the Persian community, please send someone who is already a mature believer, able to disciple others. 2 weeks later, Hamid and his family, his wife Susan and daughter Ghazale, walked through the front door of the church. And when I heard his testimony, and how he and his family were persecuted in Iran, he was put in jail, his wife was put in jail for their faith, I knew that he was the one God sent to this church. What an answer to prayer. So I introduced Farshad to Hamid, and he discipled Farshad for several months until he accepted the Lord. Then I remember asking Hamid, is Farshad ready for baptism? And he would say, no, not yet. Let me disciple him even more. So Hamid patiently discipled Farshad for several more months. And then I asked Hamid, is he ready for baptism? And then he said, yes, he's ready. So Farshad was baptized here in church on Easter Sunday, April 16, 2017. I could never have discipled Farshad as well as Hamid could. God made the connection. Why? Because He had a plan. And He wants to use this church to accomplish that plan. A month ago, a Persian couple found us online and wanted to become members of this church. Again, I introduced that couple to Hamid, and after several weeks of meeting with them, last Sunday after the service, Hamid led them to the Lord with Pastor Frank and I present. They couldn't receive communion during the service, but after the service, they gave their lives to Jesus and received communion for the very first time as fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen? Isn't that inspiring? In the midst of a pandemic, people are still finding Jesus. We work hard to send missionaries to reach people across the globe, when in reality, God is sending people from all over the world to us, here in America, in Irvine. Yes, the church is far from perfect. It has so much to learn, so much room to grow, but flawed as it is still God's church, and God wants to use this church to make a difference. But that can only happen if we are willing to go where God is already working, and He is definitely working in the Persian community here in Irvine. The reason why we are a multicultural, multi-ethnic community is because God wants all people to feel welcome here. But are they really? I've said it time and time again, people are not looking for a friendly church. They're looking for a friend. Do you have a friend who is not like you, who is of another race or culture, that you can truly call a friend, that you can share Thanksgiving with or Christmas, or go out on holidays with and vacations together? If you ask, why should I do that? I then ask, why not? Isn't that what church is about? That's what makes church different from the rest of the world. Tertullian of Carthage, one of the early church fathers, writing in the second century, cited the pagan world commenting about Christians, saying, look how they love one another and how they are ready to die for each other. Citing how Christians, both Jews and Gentiles, love one another and protect each other. He was also the one who said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Thank God that we are not even being asked to die for our faith, but at least we should be able to love one another. But today our nation is deeply divided. Should this church be deeply divided as well? I was in a pastor's meeting the other day, and I was disheartened to see one pastor frustrated over the political divide that has plagued his church. What would Tertullian say of us if we were here today? If the world cannot find true love in the church, where else can they find it? We have so much to learn what true love really means, about forgiveness, acceptance, mutual respect, not just tolerating our differences, but embracing it and learning from our differences, hearing one another's stories, and not just judging and tuning out those who believe differently from you. Throughout human history, God has always tested his people and sifted them. But from the remnant few that remain faithful and true, God uses them to usher a mighty work of God. This was what happened in China when the Communist Party took over in 1949 and it closed its doors to the outside world and kicked out all the foreign missionaries there. Back then, they estimated less than 1 million Christians in China. And they thought, oh, that's the end of Christianity in China, back in 1949. And boy, were they wrong. Today, 70 years later, they estimate more than 100 million Christians in China. And God is even sifting the church there again with a new wave of persecution. The same is with the church in Iran. Christians there are severely persecuted, but now it's described as the fastest growing church movement in the world, with no building, no central leadership, and it's mostly led by women. With Jesus actually speaking to people in their dreams. In the documentary Sheep Among Wolves, one church leader talks about the revival happening in Iran, and he says, what persecution did was destroy the church that was not about disciples, and destroy the church that were not about converts, that were just about converts. They found out that converts run away from persecution, but disciples would die for the Lord in persecution. In the book Captive in Iran, authors Mariam Rostanpour and Marzieh Amirzadeh talks about how they were imprisoned in the dreaded Evin prison in Tehran, the most notorious prison in the world. But instead of praying for their release, they realized why God sent them there to Evin prison, and it is to share the gospel to the prisoners there, prostitutes, addicts, political prisoners, criminals. Prisoners there had no hope, so they prayed with the prisoners, and God showed them many miracles and answers to prayer, so that a lot of prisoners believed in Jesus. Even the prison guards were asking about Jesus. Marcy said it before, she thought church was about nice buildings where you worship God and sing songs and have fellowship with other Christians. But now they understand that church can be anywhere, even in a dark prison cell, as long as God is at work there. They called Evin prison their church, because God saved so many people there, and many believed in Jesus, and their lives were changed forever. And that's why I like this cartoon. You know, it depicts how God is at work, COVID or no COVID. persecution or no persecution. Nothing can hinder God from working as long as His people are willing to listen to Him whenever He speaks. But it is not without cost. God always tests those that He wants to use. Of all the Bible heroes that you read in Scripture, name one person that God used mightily and did not test first. Name one. There's none. Because God always uses people, but He will test them first before He can use them mightily. God is testing us well, as well, here in America. Before He can use us to speak to a lost world, in this deeply divided nation, can the church be a beacon of light and love? Or will it be carried away by the dysfunctions of society? In experiencing God, if you pray, God speak to me, God use me, be careful what you wish for. Because God will test you. If He's not testing you already. But don't give up. It's always darkest before dawn. Then principle number 5, God speaks through other believers. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the faith, in the Spirit, and if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. And looking to your own not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. Some weeks back, a member of the church talked to me and asked about the welfare of our outreach in Payatas, which is a poverty-stricken dump site in the Philippines. And there, young children scavenge the dump site for recyclables so they can have something to eat. The church continues to send missionary support to feed over 700 children weekly and provide scholarships to underprivileged children. But because of COVID, the need has grown exponentially. I reported that so many parents have lost their jobs, some families have nothing to eat, parents are pulling their kids out of school, and even if we provide educational scholarships, the parents cannot come up with additional costs of buying a tablet and paying for the internet for their children's education. So we are partnering with a school there, Breakthrough Christian Academy, and their teachers took a 40% cut in pay rate just to be able to keep their jobs. It's tough. So the Lord moved this person to give a sizable gift for the Payatas ministry. When we sent the funds, I informed our ministry partners there, Pastor Carlos and Sister Edna, of Breakthrough Church. And they were so overjoyed. Apparently, they have been praying to God to miraculously provide for their needs. They sent me a long letter back telling me that because of the pandemic, the government shut down their church and many churches, all churches basically, so it's not just happening here. And because of that, they had no offerings. They were not allowed to go out of their homes. Many church members were having anxiety attacks. Fathers have been laid off from work. Public transportation is at a standstill. And they were not able to meet the needs of the children that we were feeding, because they've run out of funds. So when we sent funds, they were so happy. They again were able to support the children's feeding program, and they were able to feed the children again. What they did is they would just cook them, put them in relief packages, and distribute them to the homes of the kids. They were so grateful. We are the answer to their prayers. How many children do you think are praying today in the Philippines, in Payatas? What do you think these children and their parents are thinking now that the Lord has answered their prayers? The government cannot help them much, but the church in America cared enough to meet their needs because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Corrie ten Boom once said, "You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." I too have a personal story of God's provision. When I was a new pastor, I let my wife, Mary Beth, handle our meager family budget. So one time I was counseling this couple who were fighting, and after several hours they managed to reconcile and pray together. The husband owned a rice mill in the Philippines, so as I was about to leave, he gave me a huge sack of rice, which I graciously accepted. And those were not a small sack, they were like this big, you know. And upon coming home, and while eating dinner, I mentioned to my wife, "Oh, by the way, Henry gave us a sack of rice, it's in the back of the car." After hearing that, she broke down and cried. My wife likes to cry, you know. Hopefully it's not because of me. But anyway, so my wife broke down in tears. So I asked her, "What's wrong?" Apparently, Mary Beth had been praying the whole day because the meal that she served me for dinner that day was our last meal. And there was no more funds left from our meager family budget. The sack of rice was an answer to her prayers and God's provision for our needs at just the right time. Is that a coincidence? Or is that God answering my wife's prayers and speaking to others to meet our needs? So now we have these principles that can guide us in hearing God's voice. God may choose to speak through His Word, through prayer, through circumstances, through the church, or through other believers. The question now arises, what do you do when you try everything and you get nothing? God doesn't speak. You've read the Bible and there is no verse that speaks to you. Sometimes your Bible study is even dry and distant. You seek advice from other Christians and still nothing. You pray and pray and get no answer. You try to discern circumstances and nothing happens. You've been going to church and you're sincerely listening and waiting upon the Lord for guidance and nothing. What do you do when you hit a blank wall? So now thoughts begin to come to your head, and you know there can't be anything wrong with God, so you ask, "Oh, maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe I've sinned. Maybe I've done something to offend God. I've done everything He asked me to do. What else do I need to do? Why am I feeling depressed, sad, and lonely?" Or maybe even bad things are happening to you, and you're asking, "Did I do something to cause this?" And again, this is not a formula, but a process that the Lord brings us through. Yes, you can search your heart to see if there's something you could have done to get you to that place. Or maybe the circumstances are sad, but not because of your own fault. My sister recently passed away, and I was very sad because we were supposed to retire together and travel together and do stuff together. But now that's all changed. But I didn't cause that. It's not my fault. The hard part is not so much the sadness or the circumstance. The hard part is when you get no word from God. Not a word of comfort, not a sign of assurance, no inspiration, nothing. You just can't feel Him. And you feel He's abandoned you. And after some soul searching, you know you've been faithful in following the Lord, so you ask, "What's going on?" Well, you may be going through a process we call in spiritual formation, the dark night of the soul. And it's dark not because it's sinister, or you did something evil. It's dark because you're like in a fog and you can't feel God. It feels like He's abandoned you in your darkest hour. Like He's forgotten you. Like the footprints in the sand, you know. Why is it that in my most darkest moments, there's only one set of footprints? But I just want to assure you that light will shine once more. God may be bringing you to a place where He's teaching you not to trust in formulas, nor signs, nor circumstances, not even feelings. You just learn to trust Him in who He is, in His integrity. That's what happened to Job. Back then the formula was, if you're good, God will bless you. If you sin, God will curse you. And when Job lost everything, he said, God, I didn't do anything wrong. Why is this happening? The formula just isn't working. It felt like God had abandoned him and had forgotten him. But do you know what was happening? In reality, all the eyes of heaven were upon him, wondering what he would do, whether he would turn his back on God because of his pain, or whether he would remain faithful and true. All of heaven was watching whether he would keep trusting in a formula or whether he would simply trust in God. It was all a test. Finally, God did reach a point where he said, no matter what happens, even if the worst case scenario happened to me, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Finally, God did speak. He always does eventually. God didn't explain his silence or why he allowed Job to suffer. He didn't have to. He's God. But God did reveal himself to Job. And what could Job say? All he said was, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He finally realized his place, that God is God and we are his children. After the dark night comes the dawning of a new day, a new way of trusting the Lord, not dependent upon anything external, but rather a deep abiding trust between father and child. Five-time Dove Award Christian singer-songwriter Jeremy Camp went through that kind of season of darkness when his wife of 4 months died of cancer. It was as if his whole world ended, and through the darkness he realized that there is still his Father in heaven who has not forgotten him. So he wrote the song, I Still Believe. You should watch it. Wonderful story. It's showing in the movies, or it was showing in the movies of the same title, I Still Believe. He said, he wrote in the song, scattered words and empty thoughts seem to pour from my heart. I've never felt so torn before. Seems I don't know where to start. But it's now that I feel your grace fall like rain from every fingertip washing away my pain. I still believe in your faithfulness. I still believe in your truth. I still believe in your holy word, even when I don't see. I still believe. Remember that song? That's the Job-like experience. You've been tested, and even if you feel like there's no more reason to believe, because you're so down and discouraged, you still believe. Because you have a personal relationship with God. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. And you only get there if you have a personal relationship with Him. How is God speaking to you today? Maybe like Jeremy Camp, you're going through a ton of hurt right now. Maybe you need to trust God to be your Jehovah Jireh. God is my healer. Or maybe your spiritual life is so dry. This pandemic is making you feel so isolated. Maybe you need to let God speak to you as Jehovah Magoro, the fountain of living waters. Or perhaps you're falling into temptation and straying away from God, and you're headed in the wrong direction, and you need Him to come and get you because you're feeling so weak and lost. You need to hear God to be your Yahweh Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Or maybe you're feeling misjudged and mistreated fairly by others. You need God to speak to you as Jehovah Rohi, the God who sees. And He sees everything that's happening to you. Or maybe you're struggling and feeling stressed, and you've been that way for a long time, and you see no end in sight, and you're on the verge of giving up hope. Well, don't. Just listen to God. Jehovah Mauzi, the Lord is my strength. Or maybe you feel God abandoning you and doesn't care for you, and nobody cares for you. Perhaps God is speaking to you as Jehovah El Emunah, the faithful God. Or perhaps you've tried and you're tired and you've been ministering to others, but no one is ministering to you. Perhaps you need to let God speak to you as Jehovah El-Ashib, the Lord is my restorer. Is your heart troubled today? Is the political climate of our nation troubling you? Maybe you need to hear Jehovah Shalom. God is my peace. Are you financially hurting and you don't know what to do? You're feeling overwhelmed? You need to hear God as Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is my provider. Maybe you've suffered injustice and racism and you know it's not right and you feel like no one's listening to you. Well, Lord, let the Lord God be your Jehovah Magenenu. The Lord is my defender. Maybe you're struggling from addictions and you can't seem to shake it off. Let God speak to you as Jehovah El Nas, the forgiving God. If you have the Experiencing God book, turn to page 72. There are at least 44 names of God there. There's more than that in Scripture. You know why God has so many names? It's because man is so complex and has so many needs. And God has a name for each and every one of those needs and can speak to that need if you let Him. If you let Him. If you come to Him and open your heart to Him. You know, you can hear God's voice today. And God can even speak to you in silence. That may sound contradictory, but communication has so many forms. And God can also communicate in silence. So you just wait for God to speak to you, to your heart. Don't hear with this or this. Hear with this. Hear with your heart. And He will speak to you. Let us pray. Lord, thank You so much for being there for us each and every time we need You. And just like that story, Footprints in the Sand, when there were my footprints and the Lord's footprints, but in the darkest hour there was just one set of footprints, and we feel like You've abandoned us. And then we realize, no, it was because You carried us. Help us to have that experience, O Lord, to trust in You that way. That even if we're at the end of our rope and there's no more, we find that there's no more reason to believe, I still believe. In Jesus' name, amen.